You can be turning again then to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're continuing in this section tonight, verses 10 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, also, please be in prayer for the Floreses. They made their break to get away for a few days as a family, and Daniel and her are so, they're so precious. He came up to me, I don't know, a month or 6 weeks ago, and he says, "Pastor, would it be all right if we took off a few days?" And yes, Daniel, of course it would be. But he's so respectful and doesn't take anything for granted at all. Asked permission, and so they left this morning, went up to Broken Bow and be up there for a few days. But again, plan to be back Saturday afternoon. So pray for them that they just have a great time. Amen. If you found your place then in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin reading. And well, let's go back, and just so we get the context together here, we'll go back to verse 8 at the beginning of this sentence in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And we come to verse 10. "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, under the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Amen. Pray God would even add his blessing as we read his word together. In that passage, if you're open there to Ephesians chapter 3, we see that this ministry given to Paul, the intent that now under principalities and powers, heavenly places, might be known by the church or through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold there in our passage has the idea of diversified. The diversified or many-faceted wisdom of God. That word diversified would also be used sometimes to describe something of many colors. And when I was reading that, I thought of how a prism diffracts the light and gives off those multiple colors as they fade through those primary colors. And as we act as God's prism, his light shining through us, his church, disperses into a manifold, a multicolored expression of the great glory of our God. I wish you could see the wonderful slide I made up for this. No big deal. But with that then, we see the wisdom of the mystery, and then the testimony here of the church. The testimony of the church, as we were just mentioning, but as we've got to start with the foundation on this. We haven't dealt with this as we've been looking at this letter, but obviously, who was this church, this letter written to? The church which was at Ephesus. It isn't addressed as some of the others' letters are that way, but as you read this letter, its primary truth is local church truth through and through. And here we see the testimony of the church. But what is a church? An assembly of believers. Mm-hmm. Anything else? We're not talking about the pastor, right? We're talking about the church. What is a church? Brother Bob mentioned assembly. Brother Wayne mentions it's a called out assembly. And in fact, that's exactly what that word means. The Greek word for that we translate church in our New Testament is the word ekklesia. And the idea ek, out of, being called out, and the ekklesia has to do with an assembly. So a called out assembly. We could think of it even from our history, even in New Testament history, as there would be a call, a reason for the community to meet to make some kind of decision or business they needed to do. They would send a crier through the streets and call an assembly together. And the city, the town would all come together as an assembly. So that basic definition of the word is a gathering of citizens called out from their home to some public place, or we get the idea of what? An assembly, a called out assembly. Now, when we would think of how that word then is used in our New Testament, there are a little over 100 times we find it in the New Testament, and all but just a couple of those times, two or three times, it is directly referring to a local called out assembly, a local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where Paul's introduction to that letter, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, speaking of that local church. Second Corinthians begins in an almost identical way. Only it's Timothy that is with Paul, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, here I am. I'm trying to look up on the screen. In fact, let's just go ahead and shut this off. So there in Corinthians, it's speaking of that specific local church. In his introduction to his letter to the Galatians, it says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, and then he adds this, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, there's something we need to take note of there. He doesn't say under the church of Galatia. Galatia is a region. And he doesn't say the church of Galatia. No, he's writing to the individual churches of Galatia. Now, if we would go on, we would look at the letters, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He introduces the same way as he did to the Corinthians. And then how did John address the book of Revelation? It was addressed to who? The what? Not the Church of Asia? No, the seven churches of Asia. Those seven called out assemblies that were found there in Asia. That included Ephesus and Thyatira and Laodicea and Hierapolis and Philippi and all, and what's the other one? Sardis, I guess. But we see how this word is used then. And hopefully in a moment here, you'll understand why I'm trying to make this point. With that in mind, could a church be, as we see that word defined, would a church be visible or invisible? Brother John? Visible. It had to be. If it's a called out assembly, could it be an invisible assembly? It'd be a contradiction of the word, right? Would it be universal or local? Can you have a universal assembly? That's impossible, isn't it? So when we hear, and again, across the board, in so many places, even amongst a lot of independent Baptists, they have this idea, well, they have a dichotomy. There's the local church and the universal church. Well, where did you get this universal church? Where did that come from? When will we be a called out assembly? All the saints, all the, when will we be that called out assembly? When we're joined together with Him, we'll be a called out assembly. And then it won't be universal. We'll be with Him. And so when you hear people talking about the church, or when they're talking about, many times I don't know of a, there may be one or two, but very few radio preachers understand what a local, what the word church means. The word means something. And so they're ignoring the definition of the word when they call all believers on this earth planet members of the church. It's a contradiction of what the word means. We're members of the church that calls itself Metropolitan Baptist. Church, the called out assembly. So when Paul's writing to these churches, he's writing to local churches. He's not writing to. And when in those few times in the New Testament when the word church is not referring to a specific local church, he's talking about the idea of, he's using the word in the sense of an institution, if that makes sense. It would still be thinking of the manifestation of it as a local church, but it would be in an institution sense. Maybe, I don't know if that made sense to you or not, but there's no way that we can be in this time a called out assembly that covers all the face of the earth. But where do you think that started? Anybody have an idea where that whole concept started? What does the word Catholic mean?
Universal.
And so when the how does the Catholic Church view itself? They view themselves as the church. Right? As brother at the worldwide church. And the Vicar of Rome is the Vicar of Christ on earth, I guess how they word it. And so we're not Catholics. And that's again, that whole concept came out of false theology, wrong theology. And so again, when I get the opportunity, again, we're studying through one of Paul's letters to a local church, we need to understand what that is. And so again, we deal with that once in a while. Why does the church exist? To witness for Christ? Worship God? Absolutely. Well, there's a lot of, we could list a lot of reasons for that and what we exist for. But with all that said, the ultimate reason we exist is to bring glory to God. All that we do is to bring glory to God, whether it's our evangelism or whatever, our worship, certainly, our giving, our praying. Everything that our very lives are to be for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, and at the end of this very chapter we're looking at. Well, let's look at those verses there if you have a finger still in Ephesians 3. We're familiar with these verses. Verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, this is one of those verses where someone will point to, see, right, preacher, you're wrong. See, it's talking about the church. Well, it's talking about the church in that institutional sense. He's to get glory in this church and every church, if you follow what I mean. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, it says this, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What? This universe was created to bring glory to God. And I guess we're part of the universe, aren't we? We're here to bring glory to Him, to say the least. Let me get caught up here a little bit. Between my, I'm trying to go between my notes and what you can't say. In our verse, in verse 10, it says, "To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God." Well, I understood that these principalities and powers refer to angelic powers. But my question in my mind was, are these fallen angels, or are they the holy angels? Who is this? Well, I'm reading this and studying here and there and trying to, it probably refers to all angelic beings to one degree or another, good and fallen. And it's interesting as I would, trying to go through and getting the understanding of the language, and then I was going to some of the commentators to see what they thought, and they weren't a whole lot of help, because this one thought this and another one thought that, and said, well, I guess I'm going to have to figure this out on my own. But probably all angelic beings. All beings, period. Should stand back and see the glory of God through us. Fallen angels in Jude chapter. How many chapters in Jude are there?
One.
In Jude 6, it says this: "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day." Now, I don't know if that's all the fallen angels. It talks about those that kept not their first estate. It could mean all of them, but we still realize that there's wicked forces at work in this world. And so it might not mean that all these fallen angels have been put into this bondage. But we do see that some angels, some of these fallen angels, how many of the angels fell with Satan? Yeah, we don't have a number, but we know it's a third of them. And that's a great, great host. But we also realize that two-thirds didn't. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. I love this. Speaking of the holy angels, it says, "Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Now get this last phrase. "Which the angels desire to look into." The angels desire to look into. Can you imagine it? I mean, what was going on the night of the birth of Christ? What was going on? The angels were on the scene, were they not? They were on the scene, and there was the announcement made there to the shepherds. But how many? It just says the heavenly hosts. And they've been part of this thing concerning Christ from the beginning, concerning this work of salvation. And so it seems that, in my mind, the power of God and the glory of God will be on display, and you and I, the church, are to be a testimony to the angelic realms of what God has done and is doing. Isn't that what he said? Listen to it again. Verse 10, Ephesians 3, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." I lean a little bit at times, but I lean here because of two words there that primarily this is referring to the holy angels. What makes me think that? What's it say there again one more time? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. In the heavenlies is what it could be translated. And where were these fallen angels? Everlasting chains under darkness, under the day of judgment. I lean that way, but I still believe you and I, the church here at Metropolitan Baptist Church, is to be a beacon of the manifold wisdom of God to the universe. Yes, to our fellow men, but even who knows that even this evening there may be a couple angels hanging around here, just trying to keep an eye on her. Did you hear that? Someone said good luck. I'm not squealing. What do angels learn from the church? What are angels learning from us? Pardon? We're to be showing them the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. They learn of God's mercy, don't they? Be mindful of this. Fallen angels will receive no mercy. Holy angels have no need of his mercy. The fallen angels, how many of them are going to be saved? None. Not a one. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for us. He didn't take upon himself the form of an angel. He took on himself the form of man to die for us. With that same thought, they learn about God's grace. And again, the fallen angels will never experience the grace of God. They learn about God's wisdom in redemption. This mystery that we've been talking about, but the whole concept that one that was righteous would die for many that were unrighteous. That's how we got in. They learn of God's dealings within the church itself. How God is working this. How God is... God's program is in and through the local church.
Yep. That's right.
Period.
That's the way God has ordained
to do his work. 1 Timothy 5:21 says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now there, the call, the charge given to Timothy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said the elect angels, the holy angels. Why? Because they're witnessing. They're witnessing what's going on in this earthly realm. What has God ordained to manifest his manifold wisdom? The obvious answer we can talk about. The local church. And we use the Word of God to do that. Proclaiming the Word of God. Is entertainment going to do it?
No.
Unfortunately, so many churches have sunk into an entertainment mindset. The power of God in entertainment? No, it's in the gospel. It's in the Word of God.
Right.
And I believe we're trying to use a washed out methodology and means to do God's work. When he's ordained the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the triumph of Christ for believers. The triumph of Christ for believers. Verses 11 and 12. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Amen. Now, at the triumph of Christ for believers, and then in that we see God's eternal purpose. God's eternal, what was his eternal purpose? That we would we be those beacons of the truth, those beacons of the gospel. Well, how long has the church been in God's plan? What did we just read? What did we just read? According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What verse 10 said he's going to do this through his church. Through the church. Don't go around the church. What God is doing in this church today, we understand. What God is doing in our church today has been his plan for eternity. That gives me pause. It's been in his plan for eternity. Not something that he came up with somewhere along the line. Was his purpose from the beginning. His plan from the beginning. Well, of course, it is also not only our eternal purpose, but our present privilege. Our present privilege. We read it, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Through faith,
we have boldness.
Through faith, we have access. And through faith, we have both with confidence. With confidence. You come too late to tell them different. You come way too late to try to convince this old boy that God's going to do it another way.
Right.
And I know I won't. With that, we have boldness, as we said. We have boldness. We have access. We have both of those with confidence. So first, I want us to see how this boldness we have with confidence. A lot of people are bold, maybe full-heartedly in some way or another. But be mindful. You can turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. A boldness with confidence. And we have that how? By faith. I believe God's word. Believe God's word with all my heart. I want to be a preacher and teacher of the word of God, nothing more and nothing less. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we see the prayer of the Jerusalem church there. In verse 29, it says this, and now, Lord, of course, the church there was under the threatenings of Rome, under the threatenings of the Jewish leadership. That they better just shut up. You know, they've been told, Peter and John told, go home and don't preach no more about this Jesus. And as we read in the passage, they were let go in verse 23 to their own company, and again they were threatened and with what was going to happen to them if they didn't. In verse 29, they go back to where they're to the other believers. And it says, and they're praying, and they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, stretching out thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. I'm going to get into this tonight, but it is interesting how Jesus, even at this point in the book of Acts, is referred to as the Holy Child. It's interesting. It's not my point to the message this evening, but thy Holy Child, Jesus. But notice in verse 31, God answers that prayer. Does God answer prayer?
Amen.
We pray, but then we think that, well, I guess I got to take care of this. Instead of standing back and watching the hand of God. Marcia and I were reading, and maybe many of you were reading in Joshua in these days. And they're into the land now. They've gone across into the land, and is as the word's out, these Hebrews are here. We got to deal with them. And all these kings, they'll try to gather up. We're going to take care of them this time. And again, God delivers them. Had to learn a lesson at Ai. God gave them Jericho, but they had to learn a lesson at Ai. But then time and again, in fact, I'm trying to remember the exact instance. And all these kings, it said that they couldn't count all the armies that had come against Israel. Couldn't count the number of them, chariots and horsemen. And God essentially says, you watch me. And they went into battle. And it says, only thing I can figure is it was one of those hailstorms like you don't ever want to be part of. It says there was great stones came out of heaven, and there were more of the enemy killed with those hailstorms than in the battle by the Jews. God can answer prayer. Amen. When we're willing to bend the knee to Him and let Him take care of things. We need revival in these days, right? Are we going to bring revival in on ourselves? Ain't going to happen. I can preach about it. I can teach about it. We can pray. We can humble ourselves before God. And when Holy Ghost revival comes, it'll be like nothing we ever experienced. God takes over. God moves in. And He does the unexplained. Amen. That's what I'm looking for. Huh? I'm not looking for what the arm of the flesh can produce, but what God can do through His almighty power. His answer in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. We have boldness with confidence. We have boldness with confidence through faith. What's that? My Sunday school class ought to be able to answer this. What's it mean? We people of faith. We call ourselves people of faith, right? Christians. Believers. That word's synonymous, isn't it? Those who believe. Those who are trusting. Those who have their faith in God. And we have this confidence by faith. A boldness by faith. We won't stand in the battle for Christ if we don't trust Him. It all begins with trusting Him. It all begins with believing Him. I believe God answers prayer. If we don't believe that, when we don't believe, that's when we go out and try to do things with this. Abraham tried that. How'd that work out? Still dealing with Abraham's lack of faith in the Middle East today. Now, when I get my flesh involved, I just make a mess. I'm good at that. But God can do what we can. A boldness with confidence. But we also have access with confidence. And access with confidence by faith. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Please get this, man. This really got me today. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about that. Let's soak in. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We have confident access to the throne of Almighty God. Think about that. And what do we call Him? Here He is. He's Almighty God. But what do we have the privilege of calling Him?
Father.
And even beyond that, we can call. What's Romans 8:15 say? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's almost like saying, Dear Father. It's very personal. personal. For me, it was pop. Not when I don't address God that way. But when I talked to my dad on the phone, my father, I'd say, Pop, I love you.
Amen.
Huh? And he'd say, I love you, son. Huh? That was what? There was an intimate. I couldn't call your dad and say that, but I could with my dad. Sherry's back there smiling. I called her dad lots of things, but he was a great guy. But that special relationship that we have with this almighty God, it's amazing. Listen to this. Turn with me if you would, and we'll get down if we can here at this. Revelation 4. What? Here's a description of God's throne room. I thought, what is the throne room of God like? Well, Revelation 4 tells us. Huh? Revelation 4, you got there? John, it says in verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, as a trumpet talking with me. Now, I've heard some guys play the trumpet some amazing ways. But this guy, this trumpeter, he can make it talk, literally. The sound of a trumpet was describing a voice that had that trumpety sound to it, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And I thought, isn't that unusual to liken God to stones? The jasper stone, I tried to do some research on this to figure out what's going on here. The jasper stone can actually have some different colors to it, yellow and green and sometimes red, and sometimes it's even a mixture. It's a type of quartz. The sardine stone's blood red. I don't know all the significance to this, but is John, again, here's John. We have to be mindful. What's John doing? John is given this glimpse through a vision into the throne room of God. And he's trying to put in words what he sees. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? He's been allowed the door opened into the throne room of God. And he's got the task to somehow write it down. I don't envy him. But as he looked, the appearance. Now what did they put on our Lord Jesus Christ that day when they were abusing him? A scarlet robe. Interesting, isn't it? What color is scarlet? I don't know if it's connected. The one that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about it, the idea encircling the throne in sight like an emerald. Now, emerald gives us kind of a green, a rainbow that was in a greens, the colors of greens, surrounding this throne. And round about the throne were 24 seats, again, circling around this throne. 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And then these elders, they're seated. What do kings usually like when they sit on their throne? What do they like around them?
Some of their people.
Some of their people, usually you'd see. And they like to have the princes of the land there. Huh? And as they were sitting upon their throne, it gave them, in a sense, authority, more added to their authority. These are leaders, probably representing the church. These 24 elders, 24 elders, and they're clothed in white raiment, picturing redemption. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The idea of the seven spirits is speaking of the full revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. The number seven is a number of completion in the Scriptures. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. Second beast, like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, I had to read that passage several times to get it to sink in. The scene. The scene in this throne room. Where as he's even described here, Almighty God is seated. Now back up. Back up with me. What's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 say? Let us, who's the us? The children of God, the redeemed of the Lord. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are invited into this scene to make our petitions to the Almighty God, the King upon His throne of the universe. Is that humbling? Is that amazing? The same scene is pictured for us in Isaiah chapter 6, where those cherubim are there, these same beasts there, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy!" And the scene, it's breathtaking. It's breathtaking, and yet spiritually, we have the privilege of going into the presence. We don't have to have a priest, whether it be a priest or a preacher, to take us there, to go in our place. We can go straight to Him, to the very throne of grace. Isn't that humbling? Isn't that humbling? Wow, what a privilege. I think that's probably a good place to stop right there. Father, we bow before You, thanking You for the great, great privilege that is ours. Thank You for the privilege that we have as a local church to represent You in this world and even to the angelic realms. Father, it's extremely humbling, Lord, that You would leave this work to us, leave us to be that beacon of Your manifold wisdom, not just to the angels, but to a lost and dying world. Lord, I'm asking You in Jesus' name, work in my heart, in my life. Help me to be that light for You in this world. Pray for our church, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Lord, help us in these days to be faithful to You and to Your word. I'm asking You, Lord, in Jesus' name. We mentioned, Father, before You, revival. How we need that fresh breath from glory. Needing Your Holy Spirit to breathe upon us in such a way that our hearts and lives would be in tune with You. That You would be pleased to enter in and help us, our very soul and spirit, to be sensitive to what You would have for us. Oh God, I'm asking You in these days revive thy work in the midst of the years. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. We come to your throne tonight, Lord. We come to you with our hearts bent before you. Lord, realizing we need you. We live in a land that is so desperately in need. And I'm not here to pray for the United States of America. I'm not here to pray for a political organization. Lord, I'm here to pray that you'd be pleased to revive your people. Revive us again, O Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, please use us once again for your glory. I pray that the light that would shine from this church would be used of you. Lord, I know that you have the ability to turn the tide. You have the ability to reverse the course of evil and wickedness. Lord, I know that you're God who has done it in times past, and that you are fully able to do it again. Lord, please, please do beautiful, amazing, eternal things in these days. And Lord, we will be quick. We will be ready to give you all the glory. Oh Lord, that you alone would get the glory. Not any flesh in any form in any way, but you, the God of glory, would get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Lord, bless you tonight. Why don't we go praying?